And I do have to say, Patsy, I'm thankful you set me up. We're in a series called Hope. Could anybody use a little extra hope right now? Your hope tank's not completely full. Good, you've come to the right place. And last week, I introduced the first week of Hope Internal, and that's the miracle we just heard, is that God reaches into our lives. He will bring hope to our heart. He will bring hope to our mind. He will bring hope to what is happening on the interior that so often is hidden from people on our exterior. You are aware of what's going on your inside, but it's oftentimes the people around you are not. But God cares. God sees. God knows. It was on Easter Sunday that we talked about the anchor and foundation for hope is hope eternal. But here's the thing, eternity is already in motion. The hope of Jesus risen from the grave is not just for the day you die for the afterlife, it is for the day today that you are living. If the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave is poured out into every believer, if you're finding faith in Jesus, your hope eternal is hope for today. Amen? And as we were singing some of the worship songs, I remembered we actually read out of Luke where Jesus walks alongside some people on the road and they didn't quite recognize him. But it was in the practice of remembering that their eyes were opened. And we actually sang that song in Build My Life. Last week, we heard the words of Jesus calling us to cultivate hope internal, letting the words and works of Jesus dig deep in your life. Let me grab something. I know where they are this week. I have them located. Redemption! We brought out shovels. They're dirty. They're gross. That's the point. Because the call of Jesus in Luke is, the wise builder doesn't simply build on a foundation that is secure, but the wise builder digs down deep. Here's the words of Jesus in Luke 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me, hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like the man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. What we cannot miss, Jesus is so interested in reality, and he knows something that you know, and he doesn't move around it. He doesn't try to sugarcoat it. He doesn't try to like say, hey, this isn't facts. What he says is this: we are all going to face storms in this life. It's not if the storm comes, it's when. When the storm comes. Therefore, we must discover a hope that anchors us in the storms. When circumstances in your life are not going the way you want them to go, that is the storm. When pressure is being applied, that is the storm. When resources are running short, that is the storm. And Jesus knows in moments like that, we need a life that is well built. And I will tell you, I'm no carpenter. But I do think practically, if the framing is not solid, if the foundation is not secure, it can look pretty on the outside, and it will crumble. So the interior work of God matters immensely. Well-built homes have an unshakable foundation and fantastic framing. Framing. What's behind the exterior is what we need to be secure and trustworthy. In that text, we see a framework developed for internal hope. Dig down deep and build on solid foundation. Dig down deep, right? We got to get deep. And whenever you think you're deep enough, good news, there's probably more. But wait, there's more. That is the work. That's transformation. Jesus tells us to do three things, very simple. Come. Everyone who comes to me, humble yourself and hunger for what God has. hear, humble yourself, and depend on God's word. Practice, humble yourself, and obey God's authority. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? You present as though I have authority in your life, but then you don't even do what I say. Come, hear, practice. Today, no pun intended, I want to dig a little deeper into how we can experience increasing hope internal. So we're going to be in Romans. This is another New Testament book. Depending on your familiarity with the Bible is a collection of books. They're broken into two parts. Old Testament, this is how God was faithfully creating and working and being who he is throughout time and history with people before the birth of Jesus. The New Testament is you get the birth of Jesus. The first four books of the New Testament tell about the life of Jesus from four different perspectives. And then we move into how the church is launched and letters that go out. And so we're going to be in one of those. It's called Romans. It's written by one of the early church leaders named Paul. And so we're going to be in Romans 5. As always, I want to remind you, we have free Bibles for you today. And if you do not have a Bible in print, put it in your hand, touch it, read it, mark it up, highlight it. They are free. They're in the back of the room. Take it with you. Put your name in it. Bring it back next week. Rinse and repeat. Well, once you take one, that's probably enough, but you can bring it back with you week after week. Romans 5, that's where we're going to be. I am jumping into a little bit of the middle of the story, so if you're curious, go read what came before, go read what comes after. I cannot cover it all, nor do I know it all, but I do think there's an invitation for us today for hope internal. Romans 5. Verse 1, and again, when I talk about our interior, what I'm talking about are our thoughts. Any of you ever think thoughts that you do not say out loud? Any of you thought thoughts that you have said out loud and thought I shouldn't have said that out loud? Okay, that's your interior, your thought life. Anybody ever felt things that you don't let anybody else know you're feeling, but you're very aware that you're feeling them? That's emotions. Those are good. They're a gift from God. They help us understand how we're experiencing the world. Our identity, like our soul, that's an interior reality that you are familiar with that you can actually have different internal, external. Is everybody following me? Thoughts, emotions, identity, kind of soul. So I'm talking about the interior of our life. This is what it says in Romans 5, 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Today we want to just explore a little bit more how we frame up our well-built house. How can our lives be well-built? How can we have a faith that's dug down so deep that we have a trustworthy relationship with the living God, so that when pressure is applied, when the storm comes, we are unshakable? Paul says here we need four things: faith, peace, hope, and love on our interior. On the interior of our life, we must practice faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus puts us in the story of Jesus, the resources of Jesus, the work of Jesus, his words and his work. We place our faith in. My life is in the living God. I choose to trust God. belief, conviction, loyalty. We start letting our faith inform every part of who we are. Faith is not for a moment on a Sunday or when I think about it. It is the source of all life, faith. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, that is nothing you've done. It's something you put your life in. It is the story of God, and you now succumb, you surrender, you yield your life into God's story. That's faith. And it says, we have peace. How many of you, don't show your, no show of hands, this is private internal thinking time. How many of you would love to be, just the description on your interior life, day in and day out, would just be peace. Increased peace. Yes, please, I'll tell on myself, I would love to wake up tomorrow and the interior reality of my life be peace. Good news. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our relationship with God is secure in Jesus. You did not secure it on your own, which means you cannot unsecure it unless you detach your life from Jesus. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branch. Abide in me. When we can just be in Jesus, peace is the gift from God for us. So just a little practical note, if you're ever feeling a lack of peace, that is a good interior marker that you are beginning to try to secure your life in things that are not God. You need to remember Jesus Christ. You need to remember his love for you. And you can welcome the Holy Spirit to give you more peace. It's just something to pay attention to. Then it goes on to talk about hope. Now, if you read this like me, what's the discouraging thing in this text? Hope does not come first. What comes first? Suffering. Yes, faith. I think faith does come categorically. That's actually right. Didn't get that one right. Faith does come earlier in the text. But hope is the end of a series of progressions. What's the first one? It's suffering. Let me be real clear. Jesus understands suffering. And our faith in Jesus does not remove suffering from our life. Did suffering get removed from Jesus' life? The answer is no. So here's what we need to understand. If you have faith in Jesus, suffering is real and is coming. I told you it wasn't great news. I can tell it. You can feel the weight in the room. If you have been following Jesus for some time and you keep thinking, when I'm really following Jesus, then there will be no more suffering. No, that is at the very end of the story when he returns and makes everything right. New heaven, new earth, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. Until that day, we of all people should be able to say, yes, suffering is real. Let me tell you about the hope I have found, because suffering, when I persevere through the storm, something is grown in me. When pressure is applied, my muscles grow in my faith, and peace has increased in my interior. And then the character of my life is formed. What's happening on my insides is strengthened by the living God, and I can say I'm a person of hope. And I don't have to disconnect my life from suffering to be a person of hope. I recognize it is in my suffering I depend on God, who suffered, who bore the weight of sin and shame in his very body, who bore the cross, who was flogged and beaten into an inch of his life. He understands suffering. And anytime you're in a moment of suffering, here's the invitation. Do not distance from God, but say, God, you know suffering too. Would you come close? Would you deepen my faith in you, because you understand of all people what I'm going through? You told me the storms would come. You bore suffering in your very body. What do you want to teach me? Help me persevere. Help the character in my life grow. And it is all rooted and established in his love. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our interior. God's love has been poured out. Our God laid down his life for us to demonstrate his love for us. If you are ever doubting God's love for you, just ask, God, did you lay your life down for me? Remember. And look, you have to remember on your interior. You have to bring your thoughts before God and go, are these thoughts anchoring faith in you? Am I navigating my suffering with perseverance and a formation of my character that's producing hope? Am I building on your unfailing love for me? And this is hard because there's fractures in the foundation. There's fractures in the framing because it also talks really practically about shame. Shame is very popular right now in culture, in conversations. And here's what I want you to know. Shame is real. Shame enters the story very early on. Shame shows up the very first moment humans decide to disobey God. Hey, God, I got it. I'll take it from here. Shame. And the reason shame shows up, and I know this, is in the very first book of the Bible. It's called Genesis. Adam and Eve hide. That's what shame teaches you to do. Shame tells you this thing that's real about me, nobody can know. I'm not free to share it. If somebody knew this about me, they would then judge me. They would have thoughts about me. And so it lives hidden on my interior most times. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Shame is real, and so what we need to begin to pay attention to is God wants to do a deeper work on our interior where His love is poured out into our life, that we're people of peace, that we have these strong foundations, that we're well-built people of faith. But we cannot ignore the fractures that come in because we're imperfect. We cannot ignore where sin and disobedience are trying to sow death. But Jesus says, I want to pour out my Holy Spirit so that you would experience life. Shame is real, so we need the truth that in Jesus, shame gives way to peace. Amen? Check this out. I studied as a marriage and family therapist in family systems. I did a lot of couples work. There was this particular researcher, and they found four patterns that show up for couples that are immensely destructive to that couple's relationship. The four patterns are this. This is from the Gottman Institute. Just give me a little creative liberty here as I work this illustration. We all have patterns in our life of how we relate to other people and how we relate to God. And they're hard sometimes to see, but they're present nonetheless. And if you have shame in your heart, if you're prone to hide and you never name it and you never own it, it is at work driving behavior and it's invisible to you. So in Christ, we are allowed to name everything that's real and true. And then His love wants to come in and be the foundation we build on. He doesn't want us building on shame. He doesn't want us building on brokenness. He doesn't want us building on fear. Those are insecure foundations you were never meant to live from. So He wants us to name the patterns. The Gottmans help us name four patterns that are prone to be self-protective. See, in Christ, we no longer have to protect ourselves. We're free. He does a work in us. Here are the four patterns. Y'all ready for the four patterns? You're like, come on, Kurt, get to it. What are the four patterns? Four patterns are this: defensiveness, criticism, stonewalling, and contempt. Don't think about your marriage right now. This is not couples therapy, nor is this a marriage conference. I mean, you can, but think about yourself. When pressure is applied, and you feel like you have to go into self-protect mode, do you get defensive? You try to prove and justify yourself. I'm right. I know what I did. This is what I did. I was right. You now are having to defend your own self. Justification. Criticism. You just start going, well, I mean, it was you. And you become, it's disapproval based on the faults of the other. You criticize God. God, if you had just done this or done that, you messed up here, God. You go into self-protect mode and you begin to criticize somebody outside of you. It's your interior pain lashing out to protect yourself. Criticism. Stonewalling. This is just shut down and isolate. God, I'm not talking to you about this. I'm not going to be honest with you about this. Dear friend, I'm just going to get quiet. I'm going to go interior. I'm going to protect myself by becoming a stonewall. Do you know what stonewalls are? Quiet, cold, immovable. They're a stone wall. They don't move. They don't share. They're lifeless. The fourth is contempt. I thought it was interesting. One of the definitions I came across for contempt is disobedience due to disrespecting the other's authority. You elevate yourself above them. You don't respect their authority. Think about how this plays out with God. I get defensive. God, I don't need you. I got this. Where were you when? I protect and justify myself. The whole point of Jesus is to say, no, be justified in what God has done for you. Humble yourself. Criticism. You look at all the things wrong in the world and you just blame God for them. You criticize where God is or isn't. You distance yourself to protect yourself from a God who wants to be in relationship with you. You just disconnect. You stonewall. You don't come into God's presence. You don't stay tender in God's presence. You don't soften your heart to God's presence. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? You just disrespect God's authority in your life. These same patterns that show up in couples, I think, show up in how we would relate to God. But they're patterns of self-protection so that our shame won't define us, but then it actually does. Jesus goes to the cross, Good Friday, scorning its shame. He reverses what sin wants to do. He reverses what our patterns of unhealth want to do. He reverses the story that you and I are very familiar with. And even in the garden, he comes to them and says, where are you? Don't hide. Who told you you needed to hide? Who told you you did these things or this or that? He's like always drawing us back to himself. He does not want any of us to carry shame. He wants us to give that to him who can care for it, and he wants to give us peace. Amen? I think that's what it says. Suffering and grief are real, and Jesus wants to meet us with tangible hope. Guys, we have to understand suffering does not disprove God. God is saying, yep, suffering. It is the consequence of sin. It is the consequence of this life. It is the reality of people disobeying God. Most suffering is not because it's so vibrant and life-giving. Right? Suffering is like destruction and disappointment, people letting you down, people breaking relationship, they're not maintaining covenant and commitment. Suffering is the result of disobedience, people stealing life. Jesus is the giver of life. The suffering in this life is the result of disobedience to God and his way, disobedience to God and his authority. And so I just want you to take heart. Like, I love following Jesus because Jesus looks at the world and he goes, yep, you should expect storms. But I want to do a work in you that allows you to navigate the storms, and then you become a living presence and testimony of my goodness, because the people around you need to see that something other than storms is possible. The people around you need to see that there's a God who loves you in the midst of suffering, because there's a God who suffers. This is the story of hope that's tangible and authentic and real, and people around you need it more than ever, and they're sitting in this room right now. We need it. We need to remember God's faithfulness. We need to remember the hope that we have. We need to navigate suffering in community so that we can learn how to persevere, that our character becomes formed like kinds of people that look and sound and live like Jesus. And guess what then the fruit of that is? Hope. Some of you have been waiting for me to get here. The very end, it's very simple and subtle, but Paul reminds us that this is not a work that you do in your own power or strength. It is the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, poured out in us to do this work. The living God pours into your life and wants to be that close, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead Easter Sunday is the same Spirit he's promised. Jesus says, I will pour out my Spirit on you. It will be a sign and seal of my faithfulness to you. We all need the Holy Spirit to do this work where we are powerless to do it on our own. And it is just welcoming God's fullness into us, God's presence into us. This is great news, folks. You're convinced. I see it. I see it in your faces. Ephesians 1:13, another letter to the believers in Ephesus, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. We all want to embrace hope. We all would love more peace. The question is, do you want the source of hope and the source of peace, which is to yield more of your life to the Holy Spirit? Depending on your story, depending on where you've been, depending on how churched you are or experiences in other communities, all I can say is, I want more of God in my life. And there's no way for that hunger to be satisfied without letting the Holy Spirit come with more presence and more authority. I want the benefits of Jesus on the cross and in an empty grave, but do I want to let the living God, the Holy Spirit, have control on my interior? God, would you live in me, dwell in me? Would you begin to have authority in my thoughts? Would you have authority in my emotions? Would you have authority in my identity? Would everything I begin to think and feel and live and my identity, would it just be brought back to you and go, am I aligned? Am I with you? Am I in you? Am I obedient to you? That is where we dig a deeper foundation, is we just let the living God have more and more and more and more and more access. And you don't have to do anything. You just have to be willing and receptive. Anybody in here really good with like English and writing? If you are, it's maybe you've been sitting uncomfortably that I just jumped right into the middle of a story and the first word I read.
Therefore, since we have been justified through faith. What's the question we always ask when we read a word that's therefore? What's it there for? Let me tell you, and then we're going to move into a time of receiving communion, and we're actually going to respond today with an extended time of worship, because I believe God wants to do more on our interior. And if you don't have some time to sit and let the Holy Spirit come and let God speak to you, it will be a miss today. Romans 4, picking it up in verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham, an Old Testament character, in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification, for our healing, for our freedom. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, Abraham had the chance to look at what he could see circumstantially, and he chose to resist placing his hope in circumstance, but he anchored his life in the faithful promise of the living God. The story of God as he comes into things and places that are dead. And he says, will you let me work? Will you let me work? Where do you need God to work today on your interior? Maybe you have patterns of pride and shame. Maybe you have thoughts that you just wouldn't want anybody to know, especially God, who's holy. Oh, let him come. Mace, if you want to go ahead and come. Let him come. Let him come into your thoughts. Be free. Maybe you have emotions that just swallow up. It doesn't feel like there's much life in them. They don't feel safe to you. They don't feel like a place you could go. And actually, you just know enough about your emotional experiences. You have good reason to feel what you're feeling. But it terrifies you, so you avoid them. God wants to come and begin to just let his love enter in. Like, one of the parts of my story is I just needed God to meet me in a place I had always had sort of some emotional experiences around something, some thoughts around something. And I needed to see how God would speak to me. You've got to let God come closer. And so the two things I want to just say as we come to communion, Pastor Jay is going to come lead us. And I love communion because it's something week in and week out that we do is we anchor our story in the faithfulness of God in Jesus. But we don't leave it out there. You actually, hopefully you swallow the bread. And you drink from the cup. And it enters into us. It is a tangible practice of a spiritual truth. That's how close we need God. It is a tangible practice of a spiritual truth that we should always hunger for more of God, his word and his work. We should hunger for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit because we need God dwelling in us, not just at a distance from us. Church, if we want to dig deep and lay a solid foundation, it is not in stonewalling or being defensive. It's not in safeguarding or getting critical. It is humble surrender. And today I would invite you to let God speak to you and humbly receive more of him. Jay, why don't you go ahead and